Well, I know that it's popular advice to live with the end in mind. I'm sure you have heard that statement and or heard it stated in different ways. And I would agree that it's a good idea to live today in such a way as to be prepared for tomorrow. In fact, as I think about preparing to live with the end in mind, I think a little bit about what we just witnessed with Milestone Sunday. We have parents that are thinking not just about today, but thinking down the road and asking for God's blessing and the church's partnership as they are on this journey. And as their children are on a faith journey, that we would be thinking about God's work in the future. When I hear the phrase live with the end in mind, I can't help but think about an event that I read about that took place back in the 1930s. There was a CBS radio program, and it was called War of the Worlds. And in this program, it warned that there was an impending invasion from outer space. In fact, I think it was Martians that were going to be coming and attacking New York City. I kid you not, you can read about it. It was a radio program that happened, and as you might think, that it did raise quite a few questions. Now, the program began with the announcer saying, "This is just a drama." But we all know how radio works. Not everybody tuned in from the very beginning, right? And so there were people listening to this thinking, oh my goodness, we are under attack here in New York City. So there was a little bit of chaos that ensued. It happened again in 1949. There was a Spanish version of this program. It was done in the country of Ecuador. And it was a very similar storyline. We had these aliens that were coming to attack, this time the capital city of Quito, Ecuador. But there was one big difference. This program didn't have a disclaimer at the beginning. They just went right into it as if this was about to transpire and that the aliens would be attacking the city of Quito. In fact, even many of the people working at the radio station, Radio Quito, they didn't know that it was a program either. And so they were beginning to get fairly upset about it. And so throughout the city, pandemonium ensued. There were people that reportedly were burning money in the street. Don't know how you could get to that point, but that's what they were doing. There were others that said that the churches, particularly the Catholic churches in Quito, were so packed with people wanting to go to confess that the priest couldn't do it like individual style. He had to do like a group setting to make sure everybody had a chance to get their confessions in before it was too late. Well, lots of chaos was happening. Even other radio stations picked up on the story and they started reporting it too as fact. So once people realized that this radio station was broadcasting a drama, the building of the radio station was under attack. In fact, they lit it on fire. You can read about it online. The radio station also housed the country's newspaper. All of it was burned down, and they were out of commission for quite some time. And so I think, what will people do when they think it's their very last day? That's one example. But how would we take it? Now, of course, we don't know when our last day will be, right? We don't know exactly when the last day of when the Lord may return might be, but what would we want to be found doing? How might we want to be investing our lives if indeed the Lord were to return today? I think as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to see that there is a verse that encourages us to think with the end in mind, but to not do so in a way that would prompt panic, but instead to prompt an intentional way of living in light of the return of Christ. And so I think that as we see this passage and as we consider that it was originally written to Christians who were suffering for the sake of the gospel, it was written to them to be a reminder that this is not all there is. That we serve an eternal God who has eternal purposes that include purposes beyond this life. And yet, while we are here, before that time comes, we want to be found faithful. We want to be intentional about the way we're living. And so as we read 1 Peter 4, even though the context there is the end of all things is at hand, we're not going to be reading verses about panic. We're not going to be reading verses about burning money or any of these other kinds of things that one might do. But instead, I think we might be surprised that it's going to sound very much like normal Christian living. So with that in mind, let's pick back up in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and start in verse 7. This is our 11th week in the book of 1 Peter. Still a couple weeks left before we finish it up, Lord willing. And I pray that it has been an encouragement to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, here we have a very practical section, practical piece here for us to consider. Now, again, as you read verse 7, you might expect verses 8 through 11 to be somewhat of a turbocharged instruction, to just throw caution to the wind, right? But that's not what it's about. It's about faithfulness. It's about obedience. It's about intentionality. It's about living with this eternal perspective. In fact, throughout the book of 1 Peter, we have seen that theme, the idea to think with eternity. In fact, in chapter 1, even thinking about the inheritance that's being prepared for those who follow Christ. So Peter, throughout this book, has wanted his readers to look beyond the present circumstances and to think about eternity. And yet at the same time, to consider how best to live. How best to live in a way as which to honor God. So we see here, first of all, that we want to consider the focus of life, to consider your life focus, this idea of living with the end in mind, having the eternal perspective. And there's a couple of ways in which we can do this. The first is to live with an attitude of expectancy, to know that the return of Christ is imminent. In fact, if you look at the beginning of verse 7, let's look at it again. The end of all things is near. Let's just stop and just focus on those words for a minute. Those are sobering words, aren't they? Those are words that will cause us to reflect. And I just want to pause and ask, are you living a life that's prepared for what's next? You see, sometimes we can get so wrapped up with the here and the now, the temporal, that maybe we're not thinking about some of those more larger commitments that we need to make to the Lord. We just think about living for the moment or living for self. And yet here, when we think about the end of all things being near, that we want to consider that. And maybe for some of us, we've been putting off some decisions that we need to make. Maybe for some of us, this idea of fully trusting in God has been a thought but hasn't yet been a commitment. And so maybe the idea that this is an opportunity while we have time to make those commitments, that this could be a day. Again, the return of Christ is imminent. So we see here that the idea is that things are going to be completed. That's literally what it's saying here. And if you think about the words of Christ, he even had similar language in Matthew chapter 24. He talked about his second coming and the idea that there would be birth pains, almost like the intensity and the frequency of the pains of labor, which I'm not about to try to explain any of that, right? I'm going to get myself in trouble. But Jesus, being the Creator, he was able to use that as an example and say, as those pains intensify, it's telling you something. It's telling you that the time is near. And he said, we have pains that we look at. We have these birth pains, things like natural disasters, conflict among certain nations, the growing acceptance of immorality. All of these are mentioned with the idea of thinking eschatologically, thinking about the end times, that there is a sequence that happens as a way to prepare us to know that Jesus indeed will return and that we are to live in light of his return. In fact, he even, in the next chapter of Matthew, spoke of people that were wise and those who were foolish, those who were ready, those who were not. And so I think Peter's picking up on a similar theme to do what? To be ready for the return of Christ. Obviously, Peter wrote these words about 2,000 years ago, and one might say, well, was the end really at hand if we're still reading those words 2,000 years later? And I would say, think of them in light of a prophetic timetable. Thinking about God's grand story of the Bible, the grand narrative that's there, and we can see that there are different ages and seasons in which God is at work. And we could look back and be reminded of the age of the Old Covenant. We think about the law and the prophets, and that was a lengthy period of time, wasn't it? Thousands of years where God was preparing the world for a Messiah. In fact, the prophets were speaking of a coming rescuer, a coming redeemer. And then that season came to a close when Jesus came to earth. And so we think about his life, his death, his resurrection. And we see that as a particular time and way in which God was at work. And then following that, what do we have? We have the age of the church. We have Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and he would indwell his people, indwell the church to do God's work. And so, yes, we see another piece of time that has been sizable, because we're going all the way back to the days of the apostles, right? But yet, just as the Old Covenant and the Old Testament period was sizable, we're living in a sizable time as well. But there is a particular day in which that season ends. And so we live in an era in which we can see that there will be an end to what we are now experiencing. Now, will we still be alive at the return of Christ? Only Christ knows. But should we live in light of his return, knowing that it could happen at any moment? Yes. And that's what the New Testament authors, that's what the Lord Jesus himself said. And here we have Peter giving similar counsel to us to live with faithfulness, to live. He uses the word alert, sober-minded, to have this serious and prayerful understanding as we look at the world around us and also look at our own responsibility. So we see here that that's part of our focus. Part of our focus is to have this understanding. But let's look again at verses 8 and 9. It also says to above all, maintain constant love for one another. And verse 8 and verse 9 both use the phrase one another. And throughout the New Testament, this phrase is describing the body of Christ. We think of all of the one another's that are used within the scriptures. And it says that there is a responsibility that we have here for one another, to maintain constant love for one another, to be hospitable to one another. The end of verse 8 even references this idea of being forgiving towards one another. And so there's a responsibility here that we have. And so the other aspect that I want to highlight is that we are to prioritize an attitude of mutual love. This understanding that we as followers of Christ don't follow him independently, but we follow him in step with a spiritual family. The body of Christ. We are interdependent upon one another. And that's why all of these phrases relating to one another are used. Now, in this passage, the emphasis here is love, agape love. And when we think of that, we oftentimes think of an unconditional love. But it's not just an emotional sentiment. This idea of an unconditional agape love is really speaking of a commitment, a sacrificial commitment to each other. And so here we see Peter saying the end is near, and then he turns right around and says, have this type of love for each other. Now you might say, well, how do we connect verse 7 about the end of times with verse 8, which speaks of love and hospitality? What's the connection? Here's what I think Peter's driving at. For us to rightly live in light of the end, we must have a mutual love or a mutual commitment to one another in the church, because this is the foundation for everything else that will take place. If you don't have that commitment, that unconditional love for one another, what do we have? What do we build upon? And so if we find a body, a church family that is divided, if we find that there is a fracturing that's taken place, or there are unloving attitudes towards one another, we will find a church that is ineffective in its service to the Lord. We will find a church that doesn't really have a message for the world. How can we speak about redemption and about hope and about joy if when they look at us, that's not what they see? And so I think what Peter's saying is prioritize this mutual love, this commitment to one another. And from that, all of these other things will be able to build on that foundation. But it's just like a family, just like a marriage. It takes the effort and the priority from each person that is part of the relationship. So thinking about it in a church context, it would be each of us making a renewed commitment to one another to say, yes, this mutual love is important. It's the foundation for how God will work in us and through us. We've been the recipients of God's love, and we want to extend His love to each other and to a world that desperately, desperately needs the love of Jesus Christ. So again, this idea of a renewed commitment to one another is also stating a renewed commitment and a strong devotion to the Lord. We just really can't separate the two. If we're going to be committed to the Lord, we also need to have this same commitment to His people. It all works together. So we want to consider our life focus. We want to live with expectancy. We want to prioritize these one another's. But we also want to remember our calling. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. Because here, Peter begins to write about the gifts that God has given. Let's look at it again. He says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. So we begin by seeing here in verse 10, who is it that's been given the gifts? Did you pick up on the little phrase there? Each one, right? So what that means is that as one comes to faith in Christ, each one, everyone, every person that comes to Him is given these gifts. They are given gifts by God. And so it's our responsibility then to identify these gifts. It says, each one has received a gift, and why have we been given it? To serve others. You see, a spiritual gift isn't meant for personal edification. It's meant to be a blessing to someone else. So when God gives you a gift, He gives you an opportunity to bless others as you use that gift. Now, if you continue reading in verse 10, he uses the phrase or the identity of a good steward. Did you catch that? Now, oftentimes when we think of the word steward, what are we thinking of? We think of financial stewardship, right? Which again, there's a lot to be said for being a steward of what God has given, right? We recognize that what we have belongs to God, including our finances, and that we want to faithfully manage what He owns as we give and as we give back to Him and as we are generous with others. But we see that this idea of stewardship is not just for finances. It's also for the gifts that God has given, these spiritual gifts, these abilities, these talents that God has given, so that you can put those into practice. You can bring those in to service. Now, as we think about being a faithful steward, we reflect on a couple things. One, what gift has God given? Maybe there's a particular ministry or a particular area of service that you feel equipped for and that you feel passionate about. That's a good indication that God has gifted you there. And I realize that as part of our journey with Christ, we have to discover that. And so maybe there are some among the church family that are looking for that area, trying to narrow it down and see, Lord, where would you like to use my gift? Oftentimes we use words to rally around, vision words. And oftentimes you'll see the words worship, grow, serve, and go. And we use these words just to remind us that this is part of what we're about. And so how do we fulfill this idea of being a body of worshipers? Well, we participate in a worship service, right? People typically pick either the early service or the late service, and obviously we also have some that need to have an online component, and so that's fulfilling the opportunity to worship. And we think about growth and spiritual growth and caring for one another, and small group ministry provides a really good way to do that, because we're in a context where we can discuss God's word, and we can ask questions and talk about it, and we can pray for each other and meet needs that others have. So this idea of a small group, again, very, very important. But then from there, we look at opportunities to serve and to take the gospel outside of these walls. And that's where the idea of a spiritual gift comes into play, and the idea of serving in a ministry. And again, for us to discover that and realize that we live in different seasons of life. We have different opportunities that present themselves in those seasons. And so we know that changes, that God may call to a new ministry or a different type of serving him. And many times that's right here in the local church, but obviously there are service opportunities outside the local church, maybe in your neighborhood or in the community. And so all of that would be affirmed by what Peter's saying here, to live with intentionality and to seek to use the gift that God has given for his glory. Now, have you ever been given a gift that you've not used? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, because maybe someone that gave you that gift is here with you, but think about that. Have you ever been given a gift that you've not used? I read something a couple months ago, or from an article a couple months ago, that said that almost half of the people in America, 47% of Americans, have an unused gift card in their possession. Do you have an unused gift card? Anybody have one that they've just not used yet? It's in a drawer somewhere, or it's in your wallet, or it's somewhere, but it's not been used. Now, they not only tabulated how many people had an unused gift card, they also tabulated the estimated amount. You know what that might be? Try $21 billion just in America of money that's just sitting, waiting to be used for something, right? It's already been spent on the gift card, but now it's waiting to be used, to be harnessed. And some have even written that maybe that's a conservative estimate at $21 billion. You can find some that are much higher than that. So what's my point? My point is that as consumers, sometimes we're given gifts that we don't use. Let's not take that mindset here. Rather than as a consumer mindset, let's use a steward mindset. To say, this is what God's given, and I want to look for the ways and the opportunities to employ these gifts for the good of others, the benefit of others, but also for the glory of God. We don't want to keep these gifts in the drawer. He says in 1 Peter 4 that these spiritual gifts enable us. They enable us to share God's love, to show others the plan of God's redemption. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." And so isn't that an encouraging thought? To know that you've been placed here in this world for a purpose of benefiting and encouraging others, for serving God, that there is something here. You are his workmanship, and you've been created for good works. In fact, in the context of Ephesians 2, we know that good works don't earn someone's salvation. They flow out of one's salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved." And so there's this motivation that we want to serve God because we have been saved by him. So think about your calling. Think about your giftedness. And in 1 Peter 4, it talks about the varied grace. And so we get this idea that it comes in many different forms. In Ephesians chapter 4, also speaks of how these are used. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And so I think that's so encouraging to think that, as a church, we are all called to build up the body. That it's not just one individual or a group of individuals. It's not just certain people. It's all of us together. And that's really the strength, I would say, of our congregation. The strength of our congregation is when we individually recognize those gifts and those opportunities, and then collectively we employ them. And then what happens? The body is built up. And that's where this idea of a variety of gifts, because if it's only a handful of people, then certain things won't ever get done because the handful of people may not be gifted in certain things. I always like to use the spiritual gift of mercy as an example, because maybe you know someone with the gift of mercy. You can hear the same conversation. Maybe in your small group, you can hear the same prayer request that's mentioned. And someone with the gift of intercession is thinking about all these different ways that can be prayed for. But what's the gift of mercy thinking? That individual's thinking all the different ways that individual needs to be helped and served. And then they're the ones that say, okay, we need to get some meals together. We need to help provide some transportation. We need to lean in and find a practical way to assist this person. And so that's where you see the body of Christ coming together. And yet in each and every case, it involves activity. We are not to just put these gifts on the shelf. Many years ago, there was an aqueduct that was built in Segovia, Spain. In fact, it was built by Roman soldiers in 109 AD. And Segovia, Spain was a very dry city. They didn't have good sources for water, but yet they weren't too far from the mountains that did have some springs and some water sources. And so they built an aqueduct to pipe the water from the mountains into the city. And so this ancient aqueduct was in use for 1,800 years, believe it or not. You've probably seen pictures of it before. It's actually the top part of it where the water is running down, obviously at an angle, using gravity and so forth. And so the citizens there said, you know, we should preserve this as a monument. And so they had modern piping that was efficient and was clean. And so they started using the modern piping, but they wanted to keep the aqueduct just because of what it had done and just a monument to the design and so forth. But do you know what happened? As soon as they stopped running water through it, the blazing sun started drying out the mortar. And then it started to crack. And then it started to come apart. And then it started to fall apart. And what years of use couldn't do to it, unuse did. It created deterioration, and it was beginning to lay in ruins, and so they had to repair it. But then you know what they had to do after that? Yeah, they had to channel water back through it again to keep the water moving. It's like when it was being used for its purpose, for its design, it would flourish. But when it was not being used for its design, that's when it would go into disrepair. And what happened to that ancient aqueduct can happen to us as well. We can disengage, we can pull apart, pull away, and stop using the gift that God's given, stop serving. And then at times we can feel spiritually dry. And so I think that oftentimes when we feel that dryness, we need to ask lots of questions about our spiritual life, but one of those questions can relate to how we are using our gift. An anonymous author wrote, "We were not meant to be oceans in which God's blessings are stored. Instead, we were meant to be channels through which God's blessings are poured." And I think that's a good mindset for us to have as we come out of 1 Peter chapter 4. As we're in this chapter, though, we see that there are two broad categories that are identified: speaking gifts and serving gifts. If you look back again at verse 11, you'll see it says, "If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength," again, "that God provides." And so we see two broad categories, speaking and serving, and I would say they are complementary to one another. They are supportive to one another. They are corresponding to one another, this complementary nature of the calling. Now, again, speaking gifts would include things like teaching and preaching. But it could also include evangelizing, sharing the gospel with someone verbally. It could include discipling and mentoring, maybe even in a one-on-one capacity to walk alongside someone. It could be counseling, you know, giving biblical counsel to someone. All of that would be included in explaining God's word, speaking gifts. But there's also serving gifts. Here in verse 11, it uses the word serves. Some translations use the word ministers, and it's meant to be a term that's pretty all-encompassing, finding those practical needs and meeting them, a variety of different ways in which those needs are met. And again, if you look over in Romans chapter 12, you'll see the same two categories. Now, they give a little bit more specificity, Paul gives in Romans chapter 12 about the variety of gifts. But take note of verses 4 through 6. He says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members, there's that phrase, of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And he goes on and talks about prophecy, and different gifts flow from that. And so the idea is that just as a body has different body parts, the body of Christ also has parts that have different functions, and yet they work together in a complementary fashion. Now, some of you today, as we think about that, might be wondering, well, what is my spiritual gift? How can I know what my gift is? And let me give you just a couple of quick thoughts on that. First of all, there may be something that you have recognized in yourself. Maybe it's a talent, it's an ability, it's a desire to be a part of something, and that when you are able to serve in a particular capacity, it just really energizes you, and you see that it's stretching you and growing you. Now, for others, you may struggle finding that, but someone else may see something in you and be able to speak to you about what they see as an ability or a gift, a talent. Now, there's also some resources. Of course, there's the passages that we've referenced here. We can read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and other passages. There's also some inventories where people can answer questions, and it helps to try to identify what a gift is and how it might be used in a church setting in particular. And so, finding those opportunities and exploring them. In fact, Stephanie mentioned this little handout that we have in the lobby called What's Happening, and it has all kinds of events that are coming up. If you didn't know, November and December are pretty busy, right? Particularly around here, we got a lot happening, even some events going into January and February. But on the back side, there's a section called Serve Opportunities, and this is where different ministry leaders have said, hey, we need help in these different capacities. And so I counted up, I think there's at least 15. And some of these need more than one person, so I know there's a lot of different needs, but maybe that's something you could glance at and prayerfully consider. Maybe there's something here that you would want to invest time and effort in. Those are all ways in which we can look for opportunities to serve. But as we look at 1 Peter 4, there is a principle here that God supplies. It says that he gives the words. It says that he gives the strength. And so I want us to remember this principle and say, actually, I've written it down like this. God does not call us into an assignment that he won't equip and empower us to do. And that's a reminder that we don't do it alone. We don't just go on our own. We go with his gifting. We go with his strength, his provision. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but it does certainly mean that we're not alone. As we think about Milestone Sunday, and as we had that diagram up on the wall of all the different milestones, one of the things I was thinking about was from a baby dedication standpoint, birth to age 2, all the way to the launch at the end of 12th grade, I was thinking of all of the different ministries that are represented on that screen. I was thinking about all the different people that are teaching, whether it's in a Sunday school class, small group type setting, whether it's in M&Ms with music and ministry missions, whether it's being a part of a Wednesday night youth service. You know, the students that led here this morning, they lead on Wednesday night. Many of them do, and so there's efforts that are involved there with preparing and training them. You think also of things like Vacation Bible School, You think about youth camp or kids camp, retreats, D-Now weekends. I mean, all of these different experiences that from this side to this side that the students have, all for the purpose of helping them understand the gospel, to know what it means to follow Christ, to grow in their faith, to live for him, and then to be sent out into a world where they can represent him. Let me just ask you, church family, does that sound like noble work? Does that sound like a purpose that we could say, yes, we want to stand with families and we want to come alongside these children and these students to help equip them and encourage them? Yeah, we would agree. Yes, this is important. Well, you know what? Every time one of you volunteers for an event or an activity, or you have kids in your home, or you help on a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school, you are a part of the Milestone Path. You are contributing, you are helping, you are assisting. As you give and support the ministries of the church, you are contributing to these things being possible. And so I use that as an example that 1 Peter 4 is talking about the variety of gifts and the strength that we have when we all come together. Well, there, I think, is an example of that. Well, let's wrap up. I know this morning we may be thinking about all of these gifts. We're thinking about the idea of living with this focus, this intentionality. Well, maybe as we think about all of this, including the calling God has given, we want to end by also recognizing that what we do here is meant to magnify the Lord. It's meant to magnify God's glory. We want to live in a way to glorify him. And some might say, well, what's the motivation that's found in this passage? And I think part of the motivation is in verse 7, right? That his return could be at any time, right? And so that we want to be found with our hand to the plow, that we are faithfully serving. But I'm also reminded of a passage like 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. It says, above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. Now, do you see the motivation that he's giving? He's saying, when we think about what God has done, we're motivated to worship him, to serve him. And this was an Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel 12. Just think about today as the New Testament church, how we can recognize what Christ has done, giving his life, motivated by what he has given to us. But we can also be motivated as we think about his example. You see, Jesus came to be a servant. He modeled servanthood. This was who he was, and he also called those who followed him to be servants as well. So I think there's a lot of motivation, but what I want to leave you with is the end of verse 11. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that statement there? So that. It's pointing back to the way in which we live expectantly. It's pointing back to the way in which we have this mutual love for one another. It's pointing back to the gifts that he's given and the way that we employ them and use them. All of that does what? It glorifies God. It magnifies the name of Jesus Christ. So church family, let's live with this expectancy. Let's fulfill the words that Peter has given. And let's see God glorified here within our church family. As we wrap up, I have just a couple of questions for you to consider. First one is this: are you living as if Christ could return today? Are you living with that thought that his return is imminent? Secondly, are you building a mutual love within the body of Christ? Are you contributing to that type of mutual love, that care, that concern for each other? Number three, are you being a faithful steward of the gift that was given to you? You see, these are all ways in which we can take this passage and practically apply it. My question for you is this: which is the next yes? For you to say yes to God, which is the next one that you will say yes, sir. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And just as it spoke in the days of Peter, and as it guided a people who were who were living in a time of hostility. Lord, you gave them great comfort and courage to know that you have a plan. And Lord, today we know that we live in your plan as well. That you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And so, Lord, would you take your word and apply it individually? Anyone, especially that has not yet made the commitment to trust in Christ as Savior. Lord, may this be a day in which they come to you. And Lord, for those that have been looking for an opportunity to serve others, to provide care and concern, Lord, may you show them where those opportunities are. May you help them to identify the gift that you've given them. And Father, we just recognize that here within our church family, so many, they give faithfully, they serve faithfully. And the ministries that you have blessed us with are a reflection of their faithfulness. And so God, would the message today also be an encouragement to lift up the spirits of those, to remind them that their service is not in vain, that it touches many, many lives, even the young lives that we've seen before us this morning. So God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us now the willingness to respond as you lead. For we pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.